If you know anyone who normally attends this class and is not here, why, if you would, when you see them, let them know so they don't show up, call other churches and say, we've shut down, things like that. Looking at my notes, it doesn't look like we got very far last time. I've got a mark next to point D, and I can remember teaching point D last time and the time before that. Well, we'll see if we can pick up the pace a little bit. Let's begin by looking to the Lord in a few moments of silent prayer. Father, we are grateful for the time again that is before us to study these principles of life. We thank thee for thy word that is so clear on the subject. We know that we, by adhering to the principles that are found within thy word, we can get along with our fellow man. We can coexist and even tolerate if necessary. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening as we continue to study, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're giving you illustrations of both passive and active arrogance. And then, of course, the contrast between that and active virtue. In active virtue, you remember, there is sensitivity and thoughtfulness of others. And I think this is one of the important factors of spiritual growth, as well as mental growth. Physical growth is not any sign of anything other than the person has grown physically. But mental growth is very important, and I'm sorry to say that in most cases people don't really grow up mentally. And I think this is what we mean by the expression, why don't you grow up or get a life? The worst thing to see is a person in an adult body with an infantile brain. Now, we expect from infants and those in the toddler stage to be very selfish. I've got two right now in the house, and it is an ever-present reminder of how selfish my two granddaughters can be. They're constantly fighting over things, and you hear the expression all the time, mine, mine, mine. Now, of course, Krisha is a little wiser, and she'll say, share. She doesn't want to share. She wants a monopoly on the thing, which means once I get it, I run. And since I can run faster than the other one, why, that works out very nicely. Unfortunately, you cannot go into a marriage with that particular ideology. For if you do, then everything becomes his and hers. That doesn't mean to say you can't have towels with his and hers on it. But you'll hear statements that couples will make, and it's rather annoying to me. The wife will talk about her friends as opposed to his friends. They should be our friends. They'll talk about my bed as opposed to our bed. They'll talk about my things as opposed to his things, and they should be our things, especially in Arizona because it's a community property state. So you're forced into it by law. But in active virtue, you are sensitive and you're thoughtful for others, and that includes manners. And occasionally that would include, even as an adult believer or a maturing believer or one who is in spiritual adulthood, to avoid doing certain things that might offend a weaker one. Even though it may not bother us or others around us who are equally as mature, young believers have a tendency, and weak believers have a tendency, to be very, very, very offended by things that they have considered standards of the Christian life that are irrelevant to Christian living. That's why I've repeatedly said over the years, and it's not because it's a legalistic position, that we have people in the church that smoke. If they desire to smoke, that's their business, but we ask that they don't do it out front. It's not because we're ashamed of it, or them. It's just simply because of the fact that weaker believers don't understand it. And we have a marvelous area in the back. It's very comfortable. And every night people go back there and sit down, and we have great theological discussions. We resolve all kinds of things in life. We've already voted out Clinton and voted somebody else in. I mean, it's just a wonderful thing. It's so encouraging. Whereas when you stand out front and a visitor comes, the first thing they see is that cigarette, and that gets very offensive. And for that reason, we don't serve or allow any alcoholic beverages during get-togethers. Now, you and I know that there's nothing wrong with consuming in moderation, but people don't understand it, and they think that the value of the Christian life is to abstain. And for some people, it would be abstaining, simply because of the fact that they can't handle it. We have people at Westside, they can smell a cork and start falling over. Matter of fact, it's a proven fact that psychologically, more is done in the progression of inebriation than the actual alcohol. It's a psychological dependency as well as a psychological factor. They gave a group of 10, they gave 5 champagne and 5 de-alcohol or de-alcoholized, is that right? Non-alcoholic, that's good enough. Yeah, there's a D somewhere in there. All 10 of them got flipped. Why? Because they saw the other 5, and they purposely had them drink in excess just to see what would happen. When I was going to Glendale Community College for police work, trying to add to my multiple of thousands of credits that I have all over the world, I remember we had one on DWI and how to tell whether a person was really drunk or not. And so we had a DPS officer come in with his breathalyzer. And of course, he asked one of the students if he would be the subject and then someone else to drive him home. And so he said, "What do you want to drink?" And he said, "Jim Beam." And so they brought in a fifth of Jim Beam and he started to drink it. Well, it's amazing what can happen to a very sober individual within less than a 40-minute period. And by the time he was down to about half a bottle, he was standing on the table, insulting the professor, giggling at everybody in the class. Of course, most of us were going to shoot him if he didn't shut up. He'd forgotten that he was an aide and the rest of us were armed police officers sitting there. But nevertheless, it just simply showed the alteration of an individual based on the excess of alcohol. But we're not talking about excesses. And yet some people are weak. You know that in the Corinthian church. They wouldn't eat, some wouldn't even eat the meat that had been offered to idols. What is wrong with meat that's offered to idols? Nothing. That's just like people have said they will not go to movies because the money that they spend ends up in Hollywood. Now this is logic now, their logic. It ends up in Hollywood, and by the monies that they spend that end up in Hollywood, they are aiding and abetting or contributing to all of the immorality as well as the licentiousness and all of the divorces and everything goes on and so forth. If that were the case, by the way, if I logically concluded, I would quit spending money altogether. And when you go into a store, what do you got to find out? Where's this money going to go? I must know where it's going to go. Otherwise, I'm not going to give it because it's the Lord's money. It says, "In God we trust." It doesn't say this money belongs to God. It is simply a means by which we barter. We give paper and they give us things. The paper usually is as worthless as the things that they give us. But we know all about our economy. We have no illusions with that regard. And most of it is, as a matter of fact, every bill that I know of that's out now is a Federal Reserve note, which obviously means it's taken from the federal government and the reserves of the federal government, right? Of course not. Federal Reserve has nothing to do with federal and has nothing to do with the reserve. It's a separate entity completely. We borrow money from them. They're the ones that control the interest rates in this country. We are so up to our necks in debt. None of us, by the way, could survive if we ran our lives, homes, or businesses the way the United States government runs its business. But that's their business. And unfortunately, it's ours too, because every year they try to bail themselves out by bailing us out. There's another word that I should use there, but I don't want to. All right, when it comes then to the treatment of fellow believers or fellow man, nothing wrong with being polite. Nothing wrong with having manners. Of course, we're living in the age of the liberated woman, which is a disaster, because a woman should be treated as a woman, and she should never lower her standards and desire to want to act like a male. Males are animals for the most part. They're crude. They're rude for the most part. Women, of course, are to be treasured and cared for and protected and so on. That's what the weaker vessel actually means. Doesn't mean she's physically weaker. The only person that ever beat me in arm wrestling was a woman. A black woman, by the way. She could beat her husband every time, and he was 6'2". He was a Long Island cop. And she says, "All right, you think you're tough?" And I said, "Yeah." She says, "Okay, do it." Of course, her arm came up to here. So there was some leverage problem there. And she said, "Ready?" And I said, "Ready." And she went, boom! I said, "I wasn't ready." I was ready. She just slammed it down. And her husband was roaring in the corner. She does that to me all the time. Strongest woman I ever met. So she certainly wasn't a weaker vessel. No, it has to do with the design of the woman. She's the receiver. And the man, unfortunately, in many cases, is the aggressor. Whenever I've had an opportunity to teach young people, I always make it a point to make sure that the young men know that when they date a young lady, that they're to protect that young lady from themselves. Because, you see, she's designed to respond. And who wants used equipment? You get my point? If you went in to buy a mirror, you certainly wouldn't buy it if it had hand marks all over it. You say, "Well, I could always get glass cleaner and clean it." No, you'd know that somebody was pawing it. So I told these guys, and I generally do that at camp from time to time, don't paw your date. She may not be your right woman, and if she is, you don't want to paw her anyway. That's her husband's business. He can climb all over her like a spider if he wants. After marriage, of course. But nowadays, it's just an acceptable thing, everybody does it. No, they don't. There's still some men left in this world that have virtue and that want to protect. Yeah, there are some left, girls. They're out there somewhere. Hopefully they'll start attending Westside and I can tune their virtue a little bit. Virtue is something that just is virtually unknown. How'd you like that pun? Secondly, we found out what passive virtue is. It is the avoidance of hypersensitivity, self-pity, and guilt. There's no excuse for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ harboring guilt. You have been forgiven. You've been forgiven for eternity as well as in time, provided you've confessed whatever it is you've done. When you bring it back up again, it's an insult to God. He forgave you. What right do you have to bring it back up again? He'll never bring it up. You ought to be thankful every day that God will never bring up something that He's forgiven you for, ever. And certainly not based on your quality of willingness to forgive yourself, firstly. You know, we get so involved in having people forgive others. How about yourself? You know, some people are pretty rough on themselves. Of course, I know some people that should be rougher on themselves. Passive arrogance is hypersensitivity, self-pity, and guilt. The attention is always drawn to self. Self becomes the motivation. They can't even take a compliment without thinking it as an insult. You say something nice to them, and they want to know what you mean by that. What do you mean? Well, what did it sound like? Let me spell it out for you. I think you look great tonight. Okay? Some people just can't take a compliment. Why? Because they're so hypersensitive, they think there's some hidden meaning, some insult. Speaking of that, we had a situation arise, about 2 years ago, where a man, went with us to a Greek festival. And we had some people in the crowd that were smokers, and they decided not to smoke at the table, so that they would not be insulting to others. Some people don't like smoke when they're eating. Some people just don't like smoke around them. So it was outdoors anyway, but they left the area and went somewhere else. Well, there was another group in back of us who saw that, and they went to the smokers and they said, "Hey, it really doesn't bother us. Come on back." So they went ahead and said, "Well, it's fine, we're here now, and we would prefer not..." Because it would, you know how smoke goes, it just starts spreading around. Now, one of the people that were there leaned over to my wife and said, "Are they talking about me?" "No, they weren't talking about you, hypersensitive, selfish one." You ever walk into a room and two people are sitting there and they're just kind of whispering, and right away you think they're talking about you? They probably are. But you don't know that as a fact. Hypersensitive people can't even go to a party and enjoy themselves. They walk into a party and right away you have some people that are, you know, a little effervescent. And we certainly have our share of that here. And they'll say, "Oh, they're laughing at me." These people are extremely self-conscious. And are not really... too often in life. Talking about self-conscious, I remember, just to show you how relaxed my wife is. We're in New York City. All right? New York City. Fifth Avenue, no doubt. And we're going along. We're on our way to go somewhere. I think it was the Empire State Building, because she'd never seen it before. And I'd seen it all my life, and so I didn't... Never went up in the thing, but, you know, you see it, that's it, right? Same with the Statue of Liberty. "Oh, that's nice." She says, "Well, can't we go up?" I said, "What for? Why would anybody want to go up?" "Oh, well, just so I can say I've been there." Okay. So she's walking along, and apparently she began to lose her slip. Right? And all of a sudden it dropped down below her ankles. Smart. You know what she did? She just stepped out of it and kept on walking. Never got upset, never started, you know, "I'm so humiliated, let's go home," all that business. Arizona's a long place to go home to. No, we lived on Long Island then. Or is it Long Island? That's it. It's a very long island. It is 150 miles long, and people don't know that. Unfortunately, it's only about 35 miles wide. That's why it's called Long Island. And it is not a part, I beg your pardon, it is a part of the mainland, and I don't know why they call it an island. Because it connects to Queens, the place of my birth. Point six. In passive virtue, the believer is acted upon by God the Holy Spirit to understand Bible doctrine. The subject is acted upon to function under grace. Remember, in the passive voice, the subject is acted upon. In the active voice, the subject produces the action of the verb. In the illustration, Jack threw the ball. Jack is the subject. Threw is the action of the verb. And so he is acting upon the ball by doing what? Throwing it. If we reverse it and say the ball was thrown by Jack, now it's in the passive voice because the subject is being acted upon by the previous subject. Get the idea? That's English. It's also Greek. However, in Greek we have one in between called the middle voice. And that's when it's neither active nor passive. And that's to make it convenient. You want to show an active idea with a passive reflection. How do you do that in English? You can't. So in Greek, you use the passive voice. Generally, the actor is performing the action of the verb, but it's reflexive. He is generally acting it upon himself. Like the word to bathe, for example, is in the passive voice. Prayer is in the passive voice. That's its fundamental dictionary form, passive. Why? Is prayer passive? No, but the subject is benefited by the action of the verb. So that's how they showed that. See, I had to use all those to show you what the Greek is, and in the Greek mind, you say middle voice, they understand it. They may not understand, but they understand the rest of it. All right, in passive virtue then, God is the actor and the believer is the one being acted upon. Two things. Bible teaching is converted into grace orientation. Grace orientation, you might want to develop this another stage, is then developed into active and passive virtue on the part of the believer. That's how virtue is developed. You don't wake up one morning with a big V tattooed on your forehead for virtue. It's learned, and it takes years. It should have been taught by whom? The parents. Why isn't it generally taught? Let's see if you can think your way through this deep thought. Exactly. Parents are minus virtue as well. See, trash can only raise what? Thieves can only raise thieves. Liars can only raise liars. And children have an ironic viewpoint. And there's nothing wrong with it. They want to be like mom and dad. And there lies the rub. They want to be like mom and dad. If mom is a horsey, boisterous, bitty type, well, the daughter probably end up the same way. What'll happen to the son? A real domineering woman will produce what in her offspring's son? Possibly a homosexual. You see, homosexuality, get this straight, would you? Homosexuality is not inherent. It's learned. You don't wake up one day and stare into the mirror and say, I was born the wrong sex. Now, your thinking is wrong. I've known many, by the way, who became believers and went straight and stayed straight. Why? Because their thinking was straight, exactly. That's a distortion of the sin nature. See, what about these churches that, they just... Well, that should tell you something. If it was punishable by death in the Old Testament, doesn't that tell you something? And that was God's decree. I didn't make up the rules, by the way. I never make up the rules that I give you. Sometimes they're even harsh for me. But I didn't make up the rules. The rules I've made up, as far as West Side is concerned, is policy for the well-being of the entire assembly. And believe it or not, they're actually reflected in God's Word. And any policy that I ever come across in careful scrutiny or investigation that does not conform to the Word of God, I'm going to chuck it. I'm not going to hold on to it because I'm some stubborn fool. I want to be able to at least quote chapter verse principally and say, there it is. Like, for example, you hear me occasionally say, let the women be silent in the church. That's not because I don't want women to speak. They're forbidden to do so. You say, at any time? I didn't say that. See, horsey females always come up with, well, if that's the case, then I'm not even going to sing, because singing is an expression of speaking. Now finish the verse. For it is not permitted for them to speak. For if they're to learn anything, the process is a learning process. And then Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I do not allow a woman to usurp authority over the man. In what? In teaching. That's why you'll never have a woman stand in this pulpit and teach you. Not as long as I'm alive. And if I have one gasping last breath, it'll be to grab her and throw her down. Then I can go on in peace. Why? Because I don't like women? No, I love women. Listen, I raised 3 daughters, and you've met them. They're very feminine individuals. Matter of fact, I had a guy ask me once, do you have any more daughters around? No. Did have somebody else ask me if I had any more sons. No. One's enough. Give me daughters any time. That doesn't mean I don't love my son. I do. He's just different. And you get one that is strictly right hemispherical, and I am almost convincingly left hemispherical. Oh, there are some artistic musical notes there, but as far as you get somebody that's super right hemispherical, and they're very difficult because they're non-mechanical. They have the mechanical aptitude of a wart. Now, Bob was that way. Bob Childress. My daughters have more mechanical aptitude than their husbands put together. Well, not really, because Gary and Rick are both pretty mechanically oriented, but Bob was terrible. Great musician. Now, he married a right hemispherical woman, Pam. Couldn't figure her out either. Artist type, musical type, you know, all of that. Poetic, flitting here, flitting there, butterflying through life. It's okay if you understand it. Y'all understand the hemispherical concepts, do you? I mean, it's basic, you know, psych 1, right? Okay. You have that yet? Yeah. It's when you get into the advanced stuff, like ink blots. I remember in second or third year of psychology, they said, what does this say to you? And I said, it's a mess. Oh, I saw something there. I wasn't about to tell him because he'd have made something else out of it. They all look alike to me, by the way. A mess. It's an ink smudge, but it is symmetrical. Therefore, it's encouraging to me because I'm a stickler of symmetry. Right hemispherical people hate symmetry. Does it bother you if there's a painting or something, a picture crooked in a... Oh, I go bananas. Absolutely. I mean, I'm uncorked. I go ballistic. I was in a restaurant one night, sitting there. I couldn't stand it anymore. I called the waiter over. He said, yes. I said, you see that picture over there? He says, yeah. I said, straighten it. It's like this. Couldn't stand it. I go into people's homes and straighten their pictures out. Be careful if my daughter ever visits you. She carries a toothbrush with her. she'll start cleaning your bathroom. You know, that little stuff that build up around the, she doesn't like that. We all have our own little idiosyncrasies, don't we? Sure we do. Some a little bit more than others, and we lock them up. In passive virtue, the believer receives love, respect, honor, responds to Bible teaching. Why? Because they're teachable. You see, that's what genuine humility, actually, it begins with genuine humility. Humility is not standing in a corner looking like a wallflower. Not just a wallflower standing in the corner. It's not someone who's soft-spoken. I believe, especially as I get older, people should be not only articulate, but speak loudly and clearly so they can be heard. Mumbling is not a virtue. Talking low and soft is not a virtue, unless you are virtuous and you have a very low, soft voice. In other words, don't, you know, we have people here that are loud. Nothing wrong with that. People say, oh, he's arrogant. Why? Because he's loud? Some people are just loud. We have women in this church that are loud. You know when they're in the room. That's not arrogance, that's joy. That's inner happiness and inner tranquility. Either that or it's panic. Or hysteria. No, that is not a chauvinist statement. You ladies understand where the word hysteria came from. Like lunacy. At one time, they only ascribed it to the female of the species because the lunar cycle determined when she would have her period. And when she did, she goes into cuckoo time. That we know, regardless. But they would say that she is hysterical. And therefore, to remove the hysteria, she would have to have a hysterectomy, right? That's where it all came from. Lunacy from lunar moon, the cycle of the moon. And they were convinced that only women had that problem. Well, men have the same problem. It has nothing to do with the cycle of the moon. Or whatever. Now, ladies, you realize, of course, that at least one day out of the month, you're totally out of your minds. And you see, any man, any husband knows that. And he just stays clear of her for at least a 24-hour period. He just says, yes, dear, yes, dear. Oh, of course, dear. Wonderful, dear. Anything you want, dear. Then later, it's, hey, get out of my life. But she's on the warpath during that time. You can call it PMS or whatever. You notice all that, by the way, is all new. You never read about PMS in the 19th century. No, it's only now. Why? Well, you say they're finally beginning to learn what it's all about. No, women are just becoming... They're allowing their emotion to take over, and they have lack of self-control. And what I've just said about the women certainly holds true about the males. Males today are a pitiful sight. Pitiful. Some of you ladies are going to wait. And you'll wait patiently for a real man. And you'll find one and somebody else got him. Yeah. You'll say, as they did in the scriptures, are there any real men left? Yes, and the Lord will speak from heaven and say, for you, no. There's where momentum comes in and patience. When acted upon by Bible teaching, active virtue applies that teaching to life. See, it's virtue that gives it its momentum. Without it, you got nothing. Point 7. Passive arrogance, on the other hand, we are acted upon And generally by the one thing that we don't want motivating us in the Christian life, and that is our sin nature. And we'll go through the old drawing, or the new drawing rather. There is the defense mechanism of your soul. This is the defense line. Here are the 9 problem-solving devices with the 1 which supports the other 9, and that's the faith rest drill. Now, that's designed to coordinate the efforts of one or more of these problem-solving devices as contained in God's Word. Adversity hits your defense lines. Adversity is inevitable. Don't try to escape adversity. Hey, people who can't face adversity have no defenses. People who try to run away from it. You can't run away from adversity. If you were the only one left on earth, you would be your own adversity. You wouldn't get along with you. The thing is, of course, God has designed in His Word these problem-solving devices to fight off that adversity. And so, boom, you pick this up, bring it out here, and it's defeated. That causes you growth. However, when you allow the adversity to come into your soul, it is bypassed because you've dropped your lines of defense. Lines of defense could be looked upon like what do they call them in Star Wars? The shields, what are they? What are those things? Raise the deflectors? Okay. I think that is what sanctifies a marriage. Let me explain. He says, I do, she says, I do, and all of a sudden, these protection shields go up. Nobody enters into that. Nobody. Parents, other men, other women, nobody. And all you got to do is lower those defense lines, and you are vulnerable. And that's why women get involved with other men and men get involved with other women. If those lines of defense are active, if those defense shields are up, they don't even see the other woman. They don't even see the other man. Now, that doesn't mean you can't admire a person. It's stupid to look at a beautiful woman and say, she's ugly because I have my defense shields up. No, you can look at an attractive woman and admire her. You can even talk about her. But you don't jump into the sack with her, mental attitude-wise. You don't begin to undress her. You ladies must have sensed this over the years. If you've lived long enough, you've had guys look at you and you know, here they go, they're unbuttoning your blouse. You know, the whole works. Of course, now I guess gals do that with guys in tight jeans. Or just jeans. Saying, look at that cute ass. You know, that kind of stuff. I don't understand that. I never heard that before in my life. A woman never talked about somebody's posture, gluteus maximus, especially the male of the species. Now, the guys did about the gals. Look at that fat butt. Anyway. Or cheeks, which ones? You know, that kind of thing. All right, so in comes this stress. Now, it's stress that's going to kill you. You know that. That is the number one killer. You say, well, I thought heart disease was. Well, that's what causes it. Don't you see? It's stress. What do you think, that there are these bugs running around with little HDs on them, heart disease? And they arbitrarily just bite certain people? No, they've proved this. The Bible even talks about it. That stress is a killer. Got to learn how to relax. Worry is a killer. Why? What is worry? Worry has allowed concern to pass by the shields of defense, and now it becomes sin. Worry is sin. Stress is sin. Why? Because as soon as it comes in here, the Holy Spirit no longer has control. You've shut Him out. Remember, your will, your volition. Volition has two poles, positive and negative. Positive side, yes. Negative side, I wonder what it is. No. No. Can you say no to the Holy Spirit? Of course you can. Maybe you never have. I have. I always suffer the consequence like a dumb idiot, but I do it. You know, I wonder about people. Every time I get out of fellowship, and I know I'm out of fellowship, and the Lord disciplines me, I don't question it. I don't go, oh. I didn't think it was going to be quite as... So I've learned over the years. Somewhat. Now, we're not perfect. You might be, but I'm not. Close, but I'm not. All right, now the sin nature says, oh boy, the old man is now in control. See, this is your old husband. You were divorced from him. We have divorced people in this church. I love it because I'll take all I can get. The other churches don't want them. Too bad for them. I'll take them all. They're teachable and they'll grow. By the way, if they weren't teachable and they wouldn't grow, you know what God would do? He'd kill them. What do you think? He just leaves them on earth because he wants to have them suffer? What kind of a God do people serve anyway? My God is a God of compassion, a God of love, a God of mercy, and a God of forgiveness. Now, you have a husband running around. He's still alive. Okay? That's your sin nature. Now, you remarry. You're married to Christ. That's the whole issue of what chapter of Romans? Thank you. 7. It's the whole issue of the 7th chapter of Romans. But does the old man never come back into your life? He certainly does. And he makes all the sounds that attracted you in the past. Yes? Hi, I was just in the neighborhood. You're supposed to be dead to him and alive to the second. I've used this as an illustration many times. How would you feel if you were married, divorced, remarried, and then occasionally you said to your husband or wife, by the way, I'm going to spend the weekend with my ex. You expect her to just say, oh, yeah, go ahead, dear, it's okay. No, it might be slide time. You know what slide time is? Jack around into a 45. That's the slide you pull back. I suppose you could revolve around that too if you'd like. The sin nature is now in control. Your second husband, the Lord Jesus, canceled out. See, you're having an affair now with this one. How do you think he feels? If you care. How would you feel? And there you are, negative volition to the Word of God. Holy Spirit is no longer in control. Christ, your second husband, is no longer on the throne of your life. And you're getting involved in the sin nature. So you've got to think of these things every time you willingly sin. That's exactly the process of what's going on. And that is passive arrogance. You allow the sin nature to control you. You, the subject, is acted upon by the sin nature. And you can't cope with it. You couldn't before. Only the Holy Spirit can cope with it. Only the Holy Spirit can shut up the sin nature. So point 7, in passive arrogance, we are acted upon by our sin nature. We're acted upon by guilt. Acted upon by others who dislike us or hate us. You, by the way, you know, don't you? Are you aware of the fact that there are people that can't stand you? Honestly, are you? I am. I have no problem with that at all. I learned a long time ago that I'm not trying to meet some goal of popularity with the world. There's some people that absolutely detest me. That's their problem. It's not mine. And I'm not going to go out of my way to try to in any way alter myself to placate their hatred. That's between them and the Lord. They'll have to face up to that someday. But see, in passive arrogance, that one who hates you acts upon you and causes you to react. How about a bullying husband or a nagging wife? Well, that's something you can't really escape. But in passive arrogance, you react. What do you do with a bullying husband? If you're stupid enough to marry a bully, let's say you didn't know any better. Speak softly. A soft answer turns away wrath, the scripture says. He's liable to get so disgusted with you, he'll leave you. She never reacts to me. I try to get into an argument. All she does is give me a sweet answer, a little Christian answer. Don't ask him to leave. He'll leave. He won't be able to stand it. Now, if he leaves, let him go, the scripture says. You're the innocent one. He can't remarry. You can. He remarries, he's an adulterer. You remarry, no problem. He left you. That's the way it works. I'm not making this up, by the way, for convenience. It's all scripture. The whole 1 Corinthian epistle deals with it. In passive arrogance, I like this statement, the food gets stuck in your mouth. You say, what's that? That's the teaching of the word. Do you ever have food where it gets stuck in your teeth? You can't digest that, can you? As a matter of fact, what you normally do is get something, get rid of it, and spit it out. That's exactly what people do with Bible teaching. Oh, they'll masticate the word. They can't swallow it. In the Greek idioms, there is an expression that actually says, aftapule midatros, which means literally, these things that he's saying, don't eat them. That doesn't make any sense in English. But the Greek idiom simply means, we would say it this way, whatever he says, don't buy it. Now, we don't buy what people say, right? Now, how much does it cost for you to tell me that I'm a buck, $2? No, but we have that idiomatic phrase. Well, the Greek simply said, don't eat it. In other words, don't let it become a part of you, because the idea of teachability is that when somebody says something to you, the ear is like the mouth, and the words come in and you digest them and you believe them and then you metabolize them. See? That's what learning is. I haven't taught you anything new. I've been saying that here for 27 years. 1968? 27, right? Yes. Three more to seven, seven, yeah, it'd be 30 years in 1998. 1998. That's 2 years from 2000. And? So? Everybody thinks, boy, the year 2000, just another year. It's like, 1999 and a half. What, does one day make a difference? That's like people with their birthdays. They hit 40, they get so upset. Oh, I'm 40 years old now. What was wrong with 39? That was only a year before. What about 39 and 364 and 23 hours and... What does that mean? Now all of a sudden, I'm 40. I'm dying. The colonel recently sent me, not Colonel Thiem, but Colonel Christensen, sent me. You got too many thithithers in there. Christensen and Thiem. Sent me a thing, Life Begins at 80. Great little, maybe I'll read it to you. So, but it wouldn't apply to any of us, that's the problem. I'd have I'll have to wait a long time for that. Right, Edna? Edna and I, by the way, are the same age. Aren't we? You're older? I'm older. You're older. What, a day? Oh, really? Boy, you're old. I guess it would apply to my mother. She's 85. And my stepdad's 90. Of course, he's alive, but if that's what life is all about, carry me home to the old prairie, you know. In passive arrogance, the man depends on the praise and approbation of others to bolster his ego. That's why these guys love to get together with their beer buddies and get into bars and feed each other's egos. You know, and then they get a few Budweisers in one leg, and then all of a sudden they start in, you know, and then they become boisterous and so on. That's arrogance. That's all that is. You don't think I'm going to let you ladies by, do you? You know what you do.
What? Alicia says, what do we do?
Yeah, I didn't think so. She knows better. When praise and approbation are cut off, the believer in passive arrogance is deflated, discouraged, despondent, depressed, and they go into all kinds of manic expressions. See, a lot of this stuff we consider psychological or psychiatric. It's sin. That's what it boils down to. See, arrogance is so inflated. And once you deflate arrogance, what do you have left? An empty balloon. And there's nothing more useless than a flabby balloon. The kids came over the other day, and they all brought me, you know, I have a compressor so in my shop. So they always bring these inflatable things because they're going to go in the pool. Now, I don't mind it. I've already got the compressor fired up, 100 pounds, ready to go, right? And so they have one that's an alligator, and so I blow this thing up, you know, and I put the little stopper on it and set it up against the wall, and I start inflating another. All of a sudden, I see this thing goes, got a hole in it somewhere. All of them had holes in them. So I'm out there now with the vinyl glue trying to glue the holes, and then I look outside, and they're tromping on them. No wonder they have holes in them. They're made to put in the water. And you know, they got them on the rocks, on the lava rock, and they're tromping on them. I said to myself, no more. But then I just thought of that as an illustration. That's arrogance. What, tromping on it? No. The deflation. And what's, you know what I did with them? I just wrapped them all up, I opened the trash barrel, and I popped them in. That's all they're good for. Throw them away. Arrogant people are deflated balloons. Matter of fact, the Greek even uses the word balloon. You know when Paul says, are you not puffed up? Puffed up is the Greek word fuski, and it has to be, by the way, from Doric Greek, because fuski. Doric Greek was one of the Greek languages where they just had a series of gutturals and commands and grunts. In studying Doric Greek, I don't think the person who said that was correct. I think it's Spartan Greek, because the Spartans were noted for that. Spartan Greek is very, very crude. Not very, you know, it doesn't have a lot of words in it. You know, you say to a person, are you happy? And they go, saying, that's Spartan. Doric, as well as Aeolian, and of course Athenian, caused lights to go out. Passive arrogance then, guilt, self-pity, role model arrogance. Don't ever look at someone else and say you'd like to be like them. You know why? Why? Can anybody tell me why? This is really, really deep now. Why is it you should not model yourself after some other human being? Simpler than that. What? Simpler. They what? No. You're getting too complex on me here. I want a simple, simple answer. Why can't you be like somebody else? Because you're not that person. That's why. Isn't that deep? You're not that person. And the only one that you're told to reflect as a role model is the Lord Jesus, and He indwells you, and that's the Holy Spirit's job. And He's going to use your idiosyncrasies, peculiarities, as well as your personality, or the lack thereof. You know, God is not in the personality-altering business. No. Quiet people stay quiet. Loud people stay loud. Aggressive people stay aggressive. Passive people stay passive. People who are extrovert are extroverts. Introverts, introverts. Ambiverts, ambiverts. That's the way it works. Ambivert, you know that, in between. It's neutral. Neither one. They need to go either way. Some people are very extrovert. What, are you going to say they're all arrogant because they're an extrovert? No, that's the way, that's their personality. Don't try to change people's personalities. You can't. That's who they are. And if you succeed in doing it, then you're going to hate the person because that's not the person you like to begin with, that attracted you to want to change them. That happens in marriage, doesn't it? Oh, I'll fix him. And so now you have this passive guy walking around, and she hates him. Because when she met him, he was some semblance of a male. Notice I didn't say man. He had a tooth and a hair. Yeah, there is one left. His name is Gump.
Just like a box of chocolates.
Also with that comes unrealistic expectations. See, that's lack of grace orientation. The woman who fixes a meal with unrealistic expectation, expecting that her husband is just going to go completely gaga over the fact that she made this meal. She hasn't bothered to taste it. All right? First time she's ever made it. And then he sits down and asks a simple question. What is it? She gets all upset. Throws dishes around, takes it out, blows out the candles, locks herself in the bathroom and cries. Oh, that's a real woman, isn't it? Now, a grace-oriented woman will taste it first and say, this tastes like garbage. I can't feed this to him. And run out real fast and buy a smoked ham.